and in heaven that is above the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time today. We thank you that you are a loving God and you care for us. We thank you for the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Father, we pray that all knees that are standing against us will bow this morning. Father, we just thank you, Lord, and we ask that your grace will flow this morning. Father, I pray for utterances in the Holy Spirit that I may speak, Lord, as of the oracles of God, bringing glory and honor to your kingdom. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today I'm glad to be here after Sunday's installation. I'm excited, I'm happy to see where God will be taking us as a church. My prayer is that as he showed to Moses on the mountaintop where he was leading them to, that as a church, God will show us where he is taking us to. So that is the prayer I'm offering to God. So this morning, we are going to look at the topic for this morning's sermon is redeemed from the curse of the law. So we are going to see exactly what the curse of the law is that we have been redeemed from. Sometimes when we hear about Christ paid the price, what does that mean, that the price had been paid? Christ paid the price. Is it that he gave $500? Or if we are thinking about it in terms of money, because I have thought about it that way, who did he pay to? Did he pay some money? So we are going to see how Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins and how he redeemed us from the curse of the law. So our text, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And also we will be going back and forth to the book of Deuteronomy as well. So Galatians chapter 3, and then book of Deuteronomy. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Deuteronomy chapter 28. So we'll be looking at those scriptures and other scriptures as well. So Galatians 3:12 to from verse 12, it says that Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Curse is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannul or add thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. So now, the story of redemption, we need to have a good understanding of the redemption, what Christ redeemed us from, because a lack of understanding of this redemptive right hinders us from growing spiritually. It hinders our faith and keeps us as spiritual babies. So we need to understand the story, have a good understanding of what redemption is all about, and redeemed from the curse of the law. The Bible teaches that we are redeemed from sin. There is more. We are redeemed from sin. And what else? Also, the curse of the law. So, sin is a very... When sin came into the world, the dynamics of creation changed. Everything changed. Creation began to mourn. We see the nature. When sin came into the world, man took the nature of Satan. The devil came upon man. That is the consequence of sin. We see that Cain and Abel, the first son murdered the second. That was an ugly picture down along the road that was coming as a result of sin. So there's much more to sin. The consequences are enormous. So I heard a story about a pastor who was a Baptist, and he joined the Pentecostal movement and went on to Assemblies of God. And he said he was young. This is around 1940s, very young, around 18 or 19 years of age. And he wanted to, he started pastoring this small church in a small town. And then in those days, deliverance services were very common. So he said he started organizing deliverance services in his church. People will come, those who are afflicted with demons, bondages, they will pray and he will break them. After about 3-6 months, that kind of like was dying down. The novelty was dying down. And he said, okay, he's going to try something new. He said he will organize loosening services. So loosening services, the same people showed up who had demons, and the same people came to be loose. And then after some time, it was dying down. The novelty was dying down. He said, but this is not working. He said, I'm going to try something new again, different. He said, I will organize get-free services, you know. People who have all kinds of difficulties, they will come to the services and they will get free. It wasn't working. He cried out to God and said, God, what is going on? I've tried all this with my whole heart to bless these people. I followed them to the fields. They are picking cotton. They are picking corn. The problems haven't changed. They are still the same. It was a small church. Then God reminded him that, you know, the scriptures that says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So God reminded him that he is using prayer. He's using prayer to do the job. Prayer alone will not do the job. He needs to teach the people to know the truth, because that is what will get them free. So since that time, it was like a light that came to him, and he began taking teaching very seriously in his church. And that bring the deliverance that he was looking for, because people found the truth in the Word of God, and they could keep up with that truth. Okay, so let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. From chapter 28, verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Verse 6. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then if you go on to verse 14, you see all the blessings. Now, verse 15, if they disobey, then it's going to be, the blessings will be reversed to curses if they disobey. So let's see what disobedience will bring to them. From verse 22, it says that the Lord shall smite thee with a consummation and with a fever and with an inflammation and with extreme burning and with the sword and with the blasting and with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse 23, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab. Boils, they're what Job suffered from. Tumors are like hemorrhoids. With the scab, scab is skin disease, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plunder continually, and no one shall save you. Let's look at verse 35, same chapter. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Let's go still verse 58 of the same chapter. If you do not carefully observe all these words of the law that are written in this book now, this is the book of the law. This is the book of the law. Remember, the text says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we are looking at what is that curse of the law. So this is the book of the law. 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, then you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Verse 60. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now, so the point I'm getting at is that this is the book of the law. So the book of the law is the first five books in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, those are the books of the law. The Ten Commandments were in the law, but in the Ten Commandments, we don't have anything that curses are being reversed. So the book of the law includes, they are the first five books of the Bible. They call them the Pentateuch. So what is this curse of the law? As we have seen, that the book of the law, they are the first five books in the book of the Bible. What we have just read in Deuteronomy is the book of the law. So we see that disobedience will bring these sicknesses and diseases. So sickness and disease, poverty, he said their barns will be empty. They are all part of the curses of the law. They are all part of the curses of the law. We see again in time. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 15, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on to all men, for they all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transmission." So this is Romans 5:12, from verse 12. So it's saying death reigned from Adam to Moses. It could not be physical death because people were still dying physically. That was spiritual death, cut off from God. So at the time of Moses, God brings in the Levitical priesthood so that from that time on, then people could be, the Levitical priests could atone, blood of animals could atone for the sins of men, of people. So that is why it says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, because the Levitical priesthood was enacted into the time in the time of Moses. So sickness, as we have seen in this book, sickness is the curse of the law. So the curse of the law includes spiritual, physical death, sickness, and poverty. Those are all part of the curses of the law, which Christ, Jesus Christ, redeemed us from. Now, some people say that God will, I've heard people say God will put sickness on people to teach them a lesson. That is not what we see in Jesus. Jesus is going about healing all manner of sicknesses. If we look at let's look at the book of Luke chapter 13, to see what Jesus did about sickness. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, from verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she made straight and glorified God. And now they are going to rebel or to speak against what Jesus just did. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall," that's the donkey, "and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So Jesus said that this woman was loose, was held by Satan after he heals her, that she was bound by Satan. And Jesus also called her the daughter of Abraham. Remember, Jesus, our text was saying that so that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentile. So Jesus calls this woman the daughter of Abraham. So sickness is part of the curse of the law. God doesn't put sickness on people. Sickness comes from Satan. That is, we see Jesus healing all manner of sicknesses. People who were oppressed by the devil, Jesus setting them free. So the Bible strongly condemns, associating any kind of evil to God, that God is responsible for evil. The Bible condemns that. But sometimes in my study, I run across scriptures that will make me like have questions. I will say, oh, what does this mean? So listen to these scriptures from Amos 6:3. It says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? You will be like, wait a minute. Look again at Isaiah 45, verse 7. I formed the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So when you read this, it gives you the impression that God is the author of evil. Another one, 1 Samuel 16 and 14. 1 Samuel 16 and 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. An evil spirit from the Lord. So here, when you read this like this, it seems as if God is sending evil. But that is not what he does. Saul backslided. Saul moved away from God. And his moving away from God invited this evil spirit into his life. Theologians tell us that these verses that are translated as God causing it, they are supposed to be translated as being permissive, that God permitted. God can permit this. Is that clear? God didn't cause it, but he permits it to happen. Just like Satan said, I will test Job. God permitted that. So these were translated in causative form instead of in the permissive form. So if God is the author of evil, that God sends that evil spirit to Saul, then we should be inviting them in. Is that right? So, but that is not his nature. That is not the nature of God. God is a good God. His Holy Spirit is a good spirit. Amen? So King Saul backslided from fellowship and then invited that to come into his life. So diseases and sickness, they are enemies of mankind. Disease, death, sickness, they are enemies. They are enemies. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that death is the last enemy to be destroyed, will be the last enemy to be destroyed. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, death will be the last enemy. So sickness and diseases, they are our enemy. They are part of the curse that Christ has delivered us from. It is the will of God that his children have good health. It is his will. He told them in the book of Exodus 23 and 25 that if you obey me and walk in my ways, I will bless your bread. I will bless your land. So it is the will of God for his children to be healthy. It is the will of God for his children to have good health and to prosper in all that they do. I don't see how sickness can be glorifying to God. How someone having cancer can be glorifying to God. If that is glorifying, if that were the case, then heaven would be full of all those sicknesses. But it's part of the curse, the fallen man. Last, about 3 weeks ago, I was at McDonald's in Clinton after we meet and we pray on Thursdays, and one guy came up to me. He's a vet. He said, oh, let me join you. We had prayed. So when I was talking with him, he understood that I meant that we were starting the prayer. We had already ended. He said, let me just come and join you and pray with you. I said, okay. I said, all right, let's just talk and pray. And then I was talking with him. He was telling me some of the difficulties he's been through. He's been in this, army, and he's been having seizures. Sometimes he has seizures. and that has been very, very troubling to him. So in talking with him, he was asking me, what denomination do you go to? I said, I'm Presbyterian. He said, oh, Presbyterian. I said, okay, that's good. That's good. And we were talking about, you know, sickness, and he seems to believe that God has put that seizures on him. So I said, when God created man, was there sickness in his creation? He said, no. I said, it is not right for you to believe that God has put this on you, because that is not the nature of God. So, and then we started talking. He asked me about my denomination. We were talking, and I said, I told him, it's not about denominations. First of all, start with the basics. I said, what are the basic foundation of fundamentals of the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Do you know those? He said, what are they? I said, repentance. He said, oh, yes, I know that. I said, the second one, faith toward God. I said, yeah, that's good. He said, that's good. And then I said, baptisms, and his eyeballs opened wide. Baptisms with an S. So he said, but it's baptism in the water. I said, you are baptized into Christ. You know, we are baptized in water. We're also baptized into the body of Christ. And then he said, is that what they teach you in the Presbyterian? I said, no, that is the Bible, it's the scriptures we are looking at. So it's the Bible. So, and then I said, there's also the doctrine of laying on of hands. And then he said, wait a minute. When we go to laying on of hands, he said, do you know that the laying on of hands was just for the apostles? No one is supposed to do that because it was just for the apostles. It ended with the apostles. So from time to time, I run into this argument. So I spoke with him, and I explained to him, and then I ended up praying with him. So I said, just start off with the basics, build up yourself, and you will grow in it. That will be helpful. So the point I'm making is that he seemed to believe that that sickness upon him has been sent by God. So sickness and diseases do not express the love of God. There's no love in that. So it is part of the curse of the law. Jesus fought it in all his ministries. Jesus fought sickness and disease in the lives of his people. So on the cross, Jesus said that, Jesus cried that it is finished. And this is part of our redemption. He said it is finished on the cross. And some people, they say that when Jesus said that it is finished, he was talking about the whole plan of redemption that had been finished. That is what he meant. But that is not the case, because he still had to rise up. He still had to ascend and go into the heaven and then release the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, Jesus, he entered into the tabernacle in heaven and obtained eternal redemption. That is what the book of Hebrews tells us. So on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He's talking about the law, that the law has been done away with. The law has been done away with. Now the new has come. That is what he was saying, it is finished. And if you look at our scripture, Matthew 28, you would see that Matthew 28, verse 50, when Jesus said that it is finished, the veil in the temple, they said the temple was about 40 feet wide, 20 feet high, 4 inches thick, that when he cries out that it is finished, the veil was just ripped apart from top to bottom. And the Shekinah glory that resides in the Holy of Holies left. When that glory left, where did that glory go? He is inside of us, because he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the Shekinah glory left, and we cannot go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. So that is what was finished at that time, the cross. So we see, so Jesus became a curse for all of us. Jesus became a curse so that we can become free. And sometimes the enemy will try to use this against us because of our lack of knowledge about what Jesus did. So remember I said at the beginning, I said our lack of knowledge will hinder us from growing, will hinder our faith. I read a book by Dr. Charles Craft. He was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He talks about working with a Jewish man, trying to free this Jewish man from a demon that was troubling this man. And something very striking came up in the course of him doing this. He said the demon spoke through the man and said that, you remember when Jesus was taken before Pontius Pilate? Pilate said, I have seen nothing wrong with this man, and he washed his hands. That time, the Jewish people said, let his blood be upon us and our children. That is what they said. You can see that in Matthew 27:25. They said that, let his blood be upon us, the Jews, and upon our children. So this is how the devil was using it to keep this man. The devil told this man that Jesus would not accept him because their fathers had rejected, they had said that the blood of Jesus would be upon their head. So now the devil was telling this man that he had the blood of Jesus on his head, so Jesus would not accept him. So that helped this man. So we don't know how many more people are helped like teaching like that. If the man could have read what Jesus said at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing, that could have just wiped that out of him. Or if he came across the book of Colossians, chapter 2, which says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, Jesus blotted out in 2 Colossians 2:13. That was contrary to us. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. So if he had seen that, that would have set him free. Talking about knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. So when I saw that thing, I remember Pastor Earp saying about in Haiti, how some people have been held down because they believe that the black race is cursed. That has held people down. I had a man ask me that in Korea. I said, no, it is not, because if that is were true, then the works of Jesus is nullified, because Jesus canceled everything. There's nothing left that Jesus didn't left undone. Jesus did everything. He canceled all the curses. He became a curse for us. So no one is under any curse because Jesus did it for us all. So we just need to be open to this truth, some of this truth that the Word of God is teaching us, bringing clarity. Traditionally, salvation have been about forgiveness of sins, regeneration, changing, loving, and accepting one into heaven. That is the message of salvation that we have heard for a long time. Most of my interactions, I have a lot of examples from Baptist pastors. I run into them a lot. Okay, all right. So this pastor, we came to church, and it was in Greenville, and he was telling us that for 40 years, he had been preaching that people should just accept Jesus Christ, wait, die, and go to heaven. Listen to how he concludes it. He said, this is dangerous. I said, wow, for 40 years you preached that and you are just now realizing it. He said, yes. So what is the point I'm making? The point I'm making is that he said he preached just forgiveness of sins. He preached just repentance and dying and going to heaven. That was it all. But in a broader perspective, in a biblical theology, salvation includes rescue from oppressors. It includes that. Physical healing is part of salvation. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world. Peace has to do with our emotions. So it has to do with part of our physical being. That is part of our salvation. So salvation, it includes all the physical, the spiritual dimensions. It also includes freedom from demonic oppression. So the death on the cross by Jesus Christ was an act of substitution as a ransom for sinners. Christ's death constitutes an act of purchase. So when he died on the cross, that is an act of purchase. He didn't pay in dollars. He paid with his blood. The act of redemption takes the purchased possession out of the market and effects his release. That means when you go to the grocery stores, you load the cart with groceries. You pay. You don't leave them there. You take them home, right? So Jesus delivered us, and he took us home with him. We are seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. He purchased us, and he took us home with him. That is our victory. That is our victory. Amen? Amen. That is a victory that Jesus Christ, he purchased us as his precious possessions, and he took us along with him. We can look at, that's Colossians, 2 Colossians chapter 2. I like that scripture so much. 2 Colossians chapter 2, from verse 13. Verse 3, Colossians, yes. Yes, the letters that Paul wrote to people in Colossae. Can someone read it if you find it, Cecilia? From verse 13 to 15. So Jesus, he canceled the handwriting of death that stood against us. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it on that cross. So there were some things that were being seen on that cross physically, the spiritual part that we didn't see. A lot was going on behind the scenes. Now, and it says that having is still, this is a continuation of that verse 15. Yeah. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he disarmed them. He disarmed those principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. So what is it? Sickness and disease, they are the curse of the law. But thanks be to God, because he has redeemed us from that curse of the law. He has given us victory in Christ. So it's just for us to accept that victory that Christ has given to us. Now, it was God who sent his son to us. He did that because of love. God sent Jesus Christ to us, and then Jesus Christ came in, died, and then he released, dispensed the Holy Spirit to us. So we see the three of them working together. So believers are not saved as detached units. No one can say, I will only accept Jesus and reject God. I will reject the Holy Spirit. We are all is one. The redemption plan is effected in that package. God loving us, sending his son Jesus Christ, Jesus dying for us, and Jesus, after he resurrected, he released the Holy Spirit for us. So that is the plan, the package of redemption that God has given to us. So we are going to sing a hymn. Miss Susan Coddington is going to play a hymn. She's going to place hymn 262, Holy, Holy, Holy. We are going to do two hymns. The first one is just to